again, and hello to all those online. Welcome this morning. My name is Brendan McLaughlin, and I'm one of the ministers here at Erwood Anglican. And for those who know me, you'll know that one of my favourite things in life is movies. I love watching movies, and one of the things I love about movies are those epic battle speeches that the hero gives right before leading their soldiers into battle. So I'll give you an example. Pacific Rim, as they go to fight these enormous monsters threatening our world, the commander famously says, "Today we are cancelling the apocalypse." And then you've got Henry V, when attacking the enemy city of Harfleur, Henry says, "Once more into the breach, dear brothers," or dear friends, sorry, "once more into the breach." And then, of course, there's Braveheart, as the Scottish prepare to battle against a much larger British army. William Wallace says they will never take our freedom. Well, the passage that was just read for us in Joshua chapter 1 is the Bible's version of the epic battle speech. You see, God has commanded this tiny little nation to take on not one, but seven other nations, each one of them bigger and stronger than Israel by themselves, but God is telling them to take them on all together. And on the eve of battle, God gives Joshua the battle speech to end all battle speeches, and it's made up of two epic petitions. So petition one, be strong and courageous. Right, we see it in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. We are cancelling the apocalypse. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Once more into the breach, dear friends. And then verse 9. Be strong and courageous. They will never take our freedom. And then alongside epic petition number 1 is a second one that we see in verse 8. Read your Bible. Seems a little out of place to upon first reading, doesn't it? You know, wait till you see the whites of their eyes and read your Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Obey the Bible. Well, what I want us to see today is that the reason God pleads this second petition in this epic battle speech is because reading our Bible and meditating on our Bible is actually the number one petition for everything in life. And God actually tells us this. Have a look at verse 7. What does he say? He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Now, this is the second sermon in our short topical series on life together as Christians. Last week, we looked at the topic of corporate worship, which is the high point of our life together as Christians. This week, we're going to see how Bible reading and meditation is the bread and butter of our life together as Christians. And the reason it's our bread and butter is because Bible reading and meditation is our job. All right, it's our role. It's our effort in best living out the meaning of life. Right, so that's what we're looking at today. That's what this passage is talking about, what you and I can do in our job to pursue the meaning of life itself. And I've got 3 points to help us see this today, as your sermon outlines show. So we're going to begin by taking a step back from this passage and first defining what it is that you and I have been put on this earth to do. Right, so I've titled the first point, the Bible's definition of the meaning of life. Point 2 will then outline how we are to fulfill what we've been put here to do, which I've titled God's plan for pursuing the meaning of life, and we're then going to conclude with our application, which I've titled our path to reaching the meaning of life. But remember, our goal for today is every bit as epic as the conquest of Canaan. Because we are looking at our role in living according to the purpose for which God put us here. So please come with me as we look at the Bible's definition of the meaning of life, God's plan for pursuing the meaning of life, and our path to reaching the meaning of life. So before we can be successful wherever we go, all right, that's verse 7. We first need to know, what does success look like? What does success look like? And the kind of questions people often ask about how to live a successful life are, look, how can I become the man or the woman I want to be? Or how can I be happy in life? You know, a lot of people think happiness is the road to success. Or how can I just get my life together? It's a bit of a mess at the moment. But what I learned a few years ago is that all these questions are the complete wrong questions to ask. And I learnt this at the 2014 Men's Convention. Now, those of you who were there with me, you may recall that they had an American preacher by the name of Bob Glenn that year. And his morning sermon was on the topic of worldliness. He spoke from the book of Hosea. And everything he said about worldliness just resonated with me. I was sitting there thinking, man, I am just as worldly as the next person. So please tell me what I need to do, brother. Right? Give me some practical application to help me fix this part of my life. Fix my worldliness so I can become a better Christian. And as his sermon became to a crescendo, Bob Glenn said, here's what you need to do. Fix your relationship with God. And then he sat down. And I'm sitting there going, did I miss something? That's it? Well, he came back for an afternoon sermon, which was on 1 Thessalonians, and it was just as engaging, and he was talking about how the devil can paralyze Christians with their guilt. And again, I'm sitting there thinking, man, yes, I've got guilt in my life and I do not want Satan using it against me. So again, tell me how to fix this one. Give me some practical things. And he said, fix your relationship with God. That was his application. And it got me thinking, What is he on about here? This guy knows something I don't know. And he got me thinking harder and harder. And what it actually helped me to do was it helped the penny drop a little more down into my heart that the Christian life is not about having right behavior. It's not even about having right belief. You see, the Christian life is about having a relationship with our Creator. But it's not just any relationship, it is a relationship in which the Creator is honoured and glorified. Right? That's why God put us here on this earth. As the Westminster Confession of Faith helpfully summarises, the meaning of life is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. And look, those two aspects are very intimately connected, all right? Bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. So bring glory to God means to believe, to declare and to live out that God is the most glorious, the most amazing, the most beautiful, the most incredible being in existence. And this actually makes perfect sense, right? Because if we, for example, if we were to say that, sex or money or power were more enjoyable than God, then we're actually living a lie, aren't we? Because it was God who created those things. So they can't be more glorious or more enjoyable than Him. All right? To bring glory to God means to declare that He is your ultimate treasure, just like our vision statement says. But because God is a person, right? We can only do this through a personal relationship with Him. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, let's just say we're enjoying an object, okay? So to enjoy an object means to use that object for our own personal gratification and enjoyment, all right? So the way we enjoy food is to eat food. The way we enjoy a book is to read a book. The way we enjoy a game is to play the game. But if we use a person for our own personal satisfaction, then we're objectifying that person. We're actually stripping them of their very nature. We're stripping them of their personhood, aren't we? And declaring God to be an object that is there for my personal gratification is not glorifying to God, is it? Right? So the way we glorify God is by being in a personal relationship with Him. And this is the meaning of life. The reason God put you and me on this earth is to be in a personal relationship with Him, in which we enjoy him as our ultimate treasure. Now, we hear about this each and every week. But it is important, because to place anything else before that means we're not actually living according to our design, our purpose. And that is a life less lived. And this is why asking whether I'm the man or the woman I want to be is the wrong question. That's why asking whether I'm successful or happy in life is the wrong question. That's why asking how am I going to get my life together, it's actually the wrong question. Right? The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I bringing glory to God by enjoying him as my ultimate treasure? Bob Glenn said, fix your vertical problem and all your horizontal problems will sort themselves out. Right, fix your relationship with God and you will become the man or the woman you want to be. You will find happiness in life and your life will actually start coming together. Fix your relationship with God and everything else will start to figure itself out. Our big problem, though, is we have a big vertical problem. And it's called sin. You see, sin is the thing that created... Sin is thinking that created things are more enjoyable than the Creator. Sin is rejecting the purpose for our life. It is living a life less lived. Now, thankfully, God has not given up on us in this. He still wants us to live according to our design and bring glory to God by enjoying him forever. And the Bible tells us that he has a threefold plan for helping us pursue the meaning of life. And to outline this threefold plan, I'm going to bring in another expert by the name of Dallas Willard. Now, Dallas Willard passed away about 7 years ago, but he was an American philosopher and Christian author, and he's famous for his work on spiritual growth. And Willard said there are three aspects to growing in the Christian life, which we grow in our ability to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. And he helpfully explains them pictorially, visually, with what he's called the golden triangle of spiritual growth. All right, you can see it behind me. And the golden triangle of spiritual growth has the three different areas that help us fulfill our purpose. Okay? So the first aspect is the top corner, which is the action of the Holy Spirit. As a good evangelical, Willard says that no amount of human effort alone can produce spiritual growth. We need to understand this. Okay? Being able to pursue the meaning of life is first and foremost the work of God through his Spirit. The second aspect is the bottom left-hand corner, which is called ordinary events of life. Now, what this means is because our default position as humans is to stray from the path of what is our ultimate treasure and go looking for earthly treasures, what God does is he brings trials and temptations across our way in order to try and push us back on the path. Willard said... Hebrews 12 calls this discipline, okay? It says that God disciplines his children to make us holy, make us beautiful, right? So these difficulties that come up in life are there to actually wake us up and say, look, you're off the path. Get back on the right path and look at Jesus as our ultimate treasure. Then we've got the bottom right-hand corner. And that's the expert aspect we're looking at today, that we're interested in today, which is called planned discipline to put on a new heart. What Willard says is even though spiritual growth is sanctification, if you want to call it that as well, is God's work, right? It's by God's grace. Willard says grace is not opposed to effort. Now, grace is opposed to earning, all right? But grace is not opposed to effort. And so our job in pursuing the meaning of life is by immersing ourselves in what theologians call the spiritual disciplines, all right? Prayer, Bible reading, church, ministry, the kind of things we're looking at in this series. And Willard said, look, Christians that want to grow in their godliness they often end up asking the wrong question. And do you know what the wrong question is? WWJD. What would Jesus do? See, Willard says that asking what would Jesus do in an intense situation, then trying to emulate his actions, is just as useless as asking what would Beethoven do and then sit down and start playing the piano. Rather, he says, we should ask, what did Jesus do before he got to that intense situation? And when we look at the Gospels, what we are struck with is just how much time Jesus spent in the spiritual disciplines, in corporate worship, in private prayer, and in immersing himself in Bible reading and meditation. You see, the reason Jesus was able to just quote scripture wherever, I mean, even in the throes of death, he was quoting scripture in perfect context. The reason he was able to do that was because scripture was like breathing for him. But the reason Jesus' lips dripped scripture was because he had immersed himself in it. So, quick recap before we look at our application. What we've seen is the way we find success in life, wherever we go, is in verse 7, and is by realizing that biblical success, and I need you to understand this, biblical success is not health, wealth, and earthly prosperity. Okay? Biblical success is living according to our design, how we were meant to live. And the way we pursue that design, the way we pursue the meaning of life, is verse 8. All right? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. But here's the thing, very dangerous at this point, because we might think that, well, hang on a minute, the reason my life is a mess is because I'm not spending enough time reading the Bible. To you, I would say, please remember that verse 8 comes after verse 5. Okay, so have a look at verse 5. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Please do not leave here thinking that the reason my life is a mess is because I don't read the Bible enough. Okay? Remember the top corner of the triangle. Spiritual growth is God's work, not ours. So if you're a Christian, God promises to bless you with the meaning of life, independence of how often you read the Bible. So please don't leave here feeling guilty today. We are sanctified, we grow through grace and grace alone. However, that doesn't mean we have nothing to do. While the call to Bible reading comes after God's promise to bless, it still comes, doesn't it? The reason being that immersing ourselves in God's word is in part how God blesses us with spiritual growth. So for our final point, let's look at the path we are called to tread out in towards reaching the meaning of life, towards reaching living according to how we were designed, okay? And we see it again in verse 8. I want to read it to us because this is the key verse for our topic today. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So there are four things that this verse quickly tells us to do. Number one, do not let this book of the law, now that's another name for, you know, for God's word, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Be constantly, constantly immersed in it. Number two, meditate on it. Now remember, Christian meditation is different to Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation says we need to empty our minds. Christian meditation says we need to fill our minds with God's word. Right? The word meditate there literally means to think about or to repeat over and over to ourselves, to mutter it over and over to ourselves. Third, we are to do this day and night. All right? This suggests regular and scheduled time in the Bible. And then fourth, we are to be careful to do everything written in it. God's laws are not optional, they're not a guide, they are laws. We need to follow them. Now, how we do this will vary from person to person, okay? For some people, they like to listen to Christian music. I mean, how many of us can recite a whole bunch of Bible verses because of Colin songs? They're good things, okay? Some people like that. Others like to, read a daily devotion. I know a lot of people here have a daily devotion that they read, and that is awesome. Some people like to read huge chunks of scripture. Other people, they'll just read small chunks. They'll read a verse, and then they'll meditate on that verse and get everything they can out of it before they move on to the next verse. All right? It's different for everyone. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you exactly how you are to immerse yourselves in your scriptures. All right? What I can do is I can tell you what I do. Okay? So every morning I read about 3 or 4 chapters of the Bible, and then I read a daily devotion. I'm going through the Puritan devotions at the moment, and then I spend about 15 to 20 minutes just meditating, thinking about everything in that topic on the devotion before turning into prayer, and then I go in with my other prayers. And then as I climb into bed at night, I read only one chapter at night of the Bible, and then another devotion before prayers, just before I go off to sleep. But please don't sit there thinking, oh man, Brendan does so much, I don't do enough. Remember, like I've said before, we pastors, we get paid to do that. It is an enormous privilege to get paid to read the Bible and pray. I'm not expecting you to do the same, but the Bible does call us to make an effort. So what I want to do is I want to close by encouraging you to do what I did 4 years ago when my quiet times were revolutionized. Okay? If you looked at me 8 years ago, I spent about 20 minutes a day in Bible reading and prayer 4 times a week. That was it. Something happened about 4 years ago. I did something, and I want you I want to encourage you to try and do the same thing. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to make an effort tomorrow. I want you to set aside 10, 20 minutes somewhere in your day. Could be breakfast, could be lunch, could be after dinner. I don't mind. I want you to make an effort tomorrow to open your Bible up and spend some time with God. So that's the first thing we need to do. We need to make an effort like God has told us to. Then the second thing I did was I prayed. Before I opened the Bible, I sat there and I said, God, please make me enjoy this time with you so much that I'll want to come back tomorrow. Please make me enjoy this time with you so much that I will want to come back tomorrow. I want you to pray that prayer. And then, and this is the last thing I want you to do, I want you to make an effort to come back on Tuesday. That's all I want. Because by Wednesday, I was hooked. I did the same thing on Tuesday, and I made an effort on the Wednesday, and I've been hooked ever since. Let me encourage you to try the same thing. All right? 3 steps. Make an effort tomorrow. Pray that God will help you enjoy it, and then make an effort on Tuesday and see what happens. Because remember, spiritual growth is God's work. Now, if you'll try that, it does take effort. I'm not denying that I'm asking you to make a bit of effort. But that effort is how you and I reach the meaning of life. It's the reason, it's how we reach the meaning of life, we bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever, is because when we search the Scriptures, we find a God that we should enjoy and should bring glory to. And the reason we find that God is because Jesus actually went in the opposite direction to us. Jesus, on the cross, underwent the opposite of the meaning of life for Him. Now, He is not designed, He's always been there, but He has a nature. And on the cross, Jesus went against His nature. What do I mean? What I mean is, Jesus' eternal nature is to be glorified. And Jesus' eternal nature is to enjoy the relationship He had with His Father. But on the cross, the opposite of those two things happened. See, on the cross, Jesus suffered shame. That's the opposite of glory. And that shame was being looked upon by His Father as the worst of sinners. Now imagine for you, imagine for a second the worst sin you've ever committed. All right, have a think about it. What is that one sin that you don't want anyone to know about? I've got one. I've got more than one. Now multiply that by a billion trillion. And that's the shame that Jesus felt before the Father that day, when he became sin. But on top of that, Jesus had to suffer infinite agony at the hands of his Father. He was not enjoying his Father that day. He did the opposite. Now, how does that make you feel when you realize that? How does it make us feel when we realize that Jesus endured the exact opposite of his nature so that you and I can enjoy living according to our designed nature? And that's what we get when we immerse ourselves in the Bible day after day. All right, so let's give it a go. The most we've got to lose is 20 minutes tomorrow and 20 minutes on Tuesday. But the most we've got to gain is bringing glory to God and enjoying him forever.